Okay, well then keep these things in mind, and we'll pray about this and other whatever's on your heart in just a few moments, but we'll look into the scripture first and try to encourage our hearts by what we find. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter this evening, so if you would join me there, and you'll need some way to hold that spot, and then we'll go another place as well. But 1 Corinthians 12:27 is where we start. Now, we've been looking at how the Scripture, I'm personalizing it, I grant that, how the Scripture looks at us, how the Scripture describes us, what it says of us. This is the flip side of what we think of God is what now God thinks of us and how it describes it, and there's lots of places. We've been in any number of places, and we're going to try, Lord willing, to finish up this tonight, this little mini-study, and go on to something else, Lord willing, next week. But I thought it would be good to look at this one more thought that we find in the Scripture. This 1 Corinthians 12, look with me at verse 27. And we find this simple statement, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." And so if you were a Christian in the 70s, this is a very familiar thought to you, that we are the body of Christ. That was one of the teachings that was vogue in those days, or in vogue, and for good reason. But this is, doesn't matter what decade you live in, it's the truth of God. He is saying that we are Christ's body. Now first, let's describe what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean this, that outside of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ no longer possesses a body, that he is an incorporeal spirit. Now, you know that our Lord walked this earth as a man. He lived in a very ordinary body, to get that from Isaiah. He laid it down. He died. They buried his body, his dead body. But he rose bodily, physically from the dead. He appeared to a number of disciples, up to 500 at one point, for a period of 40 days. They ate with him. They spoke with him. They conversed. He proved himself alive often. And I, in this regard, I am grateful for Thomas's doubt. How about you? Thomas served the church when he said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see it. Unless..." No. More than that, I want to put my hand in the print of the nail, and I want to put my hand in the spear slot on the side. Other than that, no. And you remember how our Lord dealt with that. He said, "Thomas, come here. Put your hand right here, and put your hand right here, and don't be unbelieving, but believe." And then Thomas did what any of us would normally do in a situation like that. He fell down before him and said, "My Lord and my God." And then this same group of people, some 40 days after his resurrection, they watched him go into heaven bodily. They saw his body rise, and they saw him ascend into the clouds and disappear into the heavens up there. And then the angel said, "He's coming in the same way that he went." And so that's the next great event on the horizon of the church. We are waiting for the coming of our Lord bodily. So to say that we are the body of Christ, it doesn't mean this, that he does not possess a body. He sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us this evening in his glorified, resurrected body. To me, it's just encouraging to think of this. Like old Tozer said, we may see lots of strange things up in heaven when we get there. There's beasts and there's angels and there's the city like we've never seen a city before. But right there, central, front and center, is something we can all relate to. There's one upon the throne. He is a man like ourselves. So what does it mean that we are the body of Christ? It means, and here I want us to go over to the book of Ephesians. And if you would, hold your place in 1 Corinthians and go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now you'll say, well, first it means that we are his representative on the earth, and that's very true. But that's vastly different from saying he does not possess his own body. No, but we want to look into what the scripture says about you and me being the body of Christ. Now listen to Ephesians 5. Have you got there? And we'll begin our reading with verse 25. And I invite particularly the men in the congregation to pay heed to this. Listen, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Now, we'll just pause before we finish this and state that this is we know, we've read these verses over and again, and we know what it's saying, don't we? But he's teaching here the relationship between husband and wife and wife and husband, how the wives ought to conduct themselves, how the husbands ought to conduct themselves, and he's basing it upon something sublime. It's not just a mechanical thing. He said, we love one another because, well, Christ first loved us, and so the wife loves her husband as the church loves the Lord, and the husband loves the wife like Jesus. And this is, we say this always in our marriage counseling, fellas, you've got the harder row to hoe here, because you've got to love your wife like Christ loves the church. And they just sit there with glassy eyes, and they think, okay. We need to have from God to know exactly what this means, don't we? It is sacrificial. It is self-effacing. It is generous and to the point of excess. Anyway, where do we stop? So husbands, verse 28, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For, and here's our point, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So what this means, the first thing that we left 1 Corinthians, but then we're going back, is I wanted to just make this the front and center truth, that when it says that we are the body of Christ, it means that he loves us. Put that in your heart somewhere. Put it on the top shelf of your heart. Christ loves you as a man, and he's going to make this comparison, as a man loves his own body. Now, you may say to me, I don't even like myself. What are you talking about? This is an illustration wasted on me. The shape of my head, the length of my nose, the color of my eyes, the size of my feet. I don't like anything. And I would say, oh, let me beg to differ, because you really, down deep, you love yourself. Because when you're weary, you rest your body. When you're cold, you dress your body. When you're hungry, you feed your body. When you're in pain, you recoil. And what do all these things mean? That you love yourself. And it's not an evil thing. I mean, it's this, the scripture is making an appeal based upon something we all know. But then it makes a point upon that. And what is the point? The point is just that Jesus loves us like we love our own bodies. Now, that, you think about that. You give that some thought in your quiet times the next few days about what you think of yourself. How no one gets you but you. How no one appreciates you but you. How you're so this and how you're so that. And then you realize, I really do think pretty highly of myself. And then move this upward. Go upward with your thought. And the first, the lower part's okay, but go up with it and say, and then Jesus loves his people in this way. The reason he uses this illustration and makes this comparison, this figure of speech, I think it's a metaphor, we are the body of Christ, is he wants us to understand this first. He loves us. He loves us. Oh, go into the new year with this thought. My dear friends, you are loved by God. You are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you love your own body. He, in perfection, loves his people. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll go upstream a bit to verse 12 and start our reading there. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one body. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. The thought here that Paul is making is that he describes the church as the body of Christ for this reason. We are to lay hold of this fact that we are serving the head, that his purpose is what's worked out through the individual members of his body. Now, here's an illustration. I went to practice guitar some this evening, right after work and before supper, and I thought I'll fit this in. Well, this arm does one thing, and this arm does another thing. This left hand does one thing, and this right hand does another. These fingers, they do one thing, and these fingers do another. And the eye is sitting here looking at all this, and the ear is sitting here listening to all this. And it wasn't all that great, but I'm just telling you what the body can do, how it all works together. Now, if you see an illustration of a very well-trained classical guitarist, his foot will be up on a little stool, and it props his knee up, which holds the guitar just the right place. And I'm in a pretty silly position here, aren't I? But you understand the illustration that gives, that reinforces what Paul says? Everything is working together. The hands, the fingers, the arms, the ears, the eyes, and is accomplishing something. The head, somewhere up here between these two ears, it wanted to hear a song and it wanted to get the fingers limber, and so this was entered into. The classical guitarist entertains a room full of people. The concert orchestra entertains a vast throng, and you've got people sawing, and you've got people blowing, and you've got people beating drums and all that kind of thing, crashing cymbals, and it makes a symphony. And our hearts are stirred, and we go home thinking, wasn't that better than just staying home watching TV? Yes, it was. And we're glad, and all of this has worked together. This is what Paul is saying. The purpose of God is being worked out through his individual members that are working in concert together, in harmony together. They're each doing their part and contributing what they are supposed to do. Jeff was touching on this Sunday, that each person, they get through in their prayer time. They get a little light from God, and that we bring this all together as a fellowship, and that we are stronger for the individual contributions of each member. And so it's the sort of thing that we understand. It's one of these living, look at your feet, look at your hands. You understand this all together. And Paul just says, this is how it is in the body of Christ. Now, going on from that, he is trying to stress the point that the ear can't say to the finger, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the knee, I don't need you. I remember when Ms. Dodson, I had this written in one of my Bibles. She was teaching through this. I was in college class, and she said, okay, if you don't think your little toe's important, just stump it really hard. See how the rest of your body reacts. Oh. And so I did that one night, not on purpose. I was just walking through the house, and it was pitch black, and I ran into a door real hard with my little toe. And I thought, she's right. And the whole body collapsed over this pain, because everything is important within the body of Christ. And so his idea here is that there is a unity here, and there's a purpose. Look at verse 13. I love this verse. By one Spirit, And you see, if you're in the body of Christ, which means you're in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means God by His Spirit has done something in you that He has done in everybody. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. There's a unity here, and it's something that's organic. It is not imposed upon us. It's not that we all see a certain way and we all like to worship a certain way and that we all have a certain social status and that, you know, there's the rich church down the way and the not so rich church that way and the black church here and the yellow church there and the white one here. No. There is a unity here that's irrespective of our individuality. He says, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek. And so it doesn't matter the nationality. Whether slave or free. So it doesn't matter the social standing, does it? It doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have, how much money you possess or how much money you don't possess. I think this is one of the reasons that James harps upon this thought. He said it's a particular evil if there is if there's this kind of organization in the church that we have a rich section and we have a poor section. Oh, someone walk in rags. Well, you sit over here and we say to the rich fellow, well, take the nicer seat. He said, it's evil because this is alien to the thought and the heart of God. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body and we're all made to drink of the same drink, aren't we? One Spirit. And he says the body's not one member, but it's many. But there is that wonderful unity in that diversity. There is this sense of we know the same thing. We've been to the same doctor. We've eaten at the same table. We've been embraced by the same arms. We've been incorporated into the same organization, put that in quotation marks if you wish. We taste of the same Spirit. It is the same life. Now, I could wish that we were back in New Testament days when there was a church in a town. I could wish for that, and maybe you could too. And I think it's one of our particular American geniuses to fracture over the simplest little things. Now, wherever there's darkness, God has made the division between darkness and light, and so there is no fellowship there. And so that's one thing. But then to divide over whether we have blue carpet or red, whether we have three guitars or one, whether we have no guitars or 12, and on it goes. Do we have one pastor or six? Do we have pews? Do we have padded chairs? Aren't you glad we have padded chairs? It's a silly thought, isn't it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They said about Martin Lloyd Jones that he could pack a room on Friday night in downtown London and make people sit there for an hour and a half in the most uncomfortable seats in London. And they would do it because they hungered and thirsted after what he had to say. We've been made to drink of one Spirit. It is the unity. And he tells us this because this is how the Scripture looks at us. And maybe we should change a few things of how we look at one another. Oh, they're so different from me. Well, maybe they're closer than you. Maybe the reason you feel the difference is they're closer to Christ than you are. They've tasted more of that Spirit than you have. And who knows? But I think that there is reason here for us to seek God and say, oh, this is how the Scripture looks at me. This is how God looks at me. Well, let me be like that. Let me be like that. Not selfless in the sense of being just annihilated, but so given to God that you are an actual benediction to all those around you. Well, we are part of the body of Christ. We bless Him for that. Oh, what mercy. Okay, let's pray.